Recording. Hello, everyone. Can you hear me? I see Lynn has question marks. Okay, Barb can hear me. Good, good, good. I'm glad that I can be heard. Tonight, I think, is going to be the last teaching from the teachings of Inner Ramana because I am very near the end of the book. There's really only one more message and then a sharing that's not exactly a message, and then we're done. So before we get started, why don't we have a moment of silence? A moment of silence. All right, here we go. Amen. All right, so it looks like there might only be a couple of us here, a couple of us listening, but that's absolutely perfect. That's how we're going to close out the teachings of Inner Ramana with a couple people here. We're going to begin on page 97. Oh, Barb says, who knows who's on the radio? That's right, there might be a few more people listening. Yeah, that's true. And there can be lots that listen to this recording. We're going to begin on page 97. The message that we're looking at is the only choice is where. Here we go. The truth is that all thought rises out of the sense of I, or because of the sense of I, as a correction to this thought. So what this means is that our true self, our pure true self, does not have thought, the type of thought that we know in the mind. You know, we know that there are really two kinds of thoughts in the mind. There are thoughts that point towards illusion, towards the untrue, and there are thoughts that point towards truth. And sometimes people think of the thoughts that point towards truth as truth. But what this is really pointing to, this paragraph, is that that's not true. That truth has no thoughts. If it wasn't for the belief in an I, there would be no thoughts at all. I is the foundation of all thought. Some of the thoughts, again, are pointing towards illusion, which is really increasing the sense of I. And then there are other thoughts that are a correction to that. I call it the corrective aspect of mind. The Course in Miracles calls it Holy Spirit or right mind. But if you think about it, we wouldn't need Holy Spirit or right mind if there had never been an error or a mistake or a misperception or a false belief in the first place. So what this is saying is that even the right mind, even the corrective aspect of mind, is because of the I thought. Our true self is absolutely still, without thought. The truth is that all thought rises out of the sense of I, or because of the sense of I, as a correction to this thought. The state of true being precedes thought. Therefore, it is before thought, beyond thought, and afterthought. It is no thought. And it scares you. Seems to be death or nothingness to you, because you are identified with thought. This is why people struggle against this idea so much. They believe the idea, I think, therefore I am, which would mean that not to think would be to cease to exist. But this is not true. Thought springs forth from existence. Existence is the birthplace of thought. Existence is not dependent on thought, and it never has been. And this is something that for me is now what I'm going to call obvious. But at one time it wasn't. At one time I was very, very identified with the personality mind, and I thought that's who I am. And when corrective thoughts began to show up, asking me to let go of those thoughts, I did have fears that I was being asked to let go of who I am. In fact, if you read NTI, you'll find twice in NTI, in NTI Luke, it says something about you think you're being asked to let go of who you are. Nothing could be further from the truth. And the reason that's in NTI Luke twice is because that is what I thought. So at one time, I was fully identified with the personality mind, and I feared that letting go of the personality meant letting go of me. But then that began to change. After listening to all of NTI, something in me began to shift. And I began to identify with the right mind. I began to see those corrective thoughts that we call Holy Spirit. I began to see those as my thoughts. And as time went on, I began to identify with them more and more and more. And then one day, I think it was in around 2010, someone said something to me on Facebook that made me realize I'm beyond this right mind. I'm beyond this corrective thought. Even this corrective thought is not what I am. I'm beyond even that. And that was a pretty big shift, almost as scary as the first one, letting go of the personality mind. Letting go of identification with what we call the Holy Spirit, realizing that I was beyond even that was scary at first. But then as I began to follow that teaching within myself, that became obvious. It became especially obvious during 2012 when I took that year of silence and I spent hours every day in contemplation with the 7 Steps to Awakening. Because as I did the inquiry that the 7 Steps to Awakening led me to do over and over and over again, it became obvious that I see the mind, both the wrong mind and the corrective mind, and that I believe it or don't believe it, but that I'm not it. You know, if I can see the corrective mind, I have to be beyond it. I have to be something, and it's put in front of me like an object. It became very, very clear as I went through the inquiry of 2012 that what I am precedes any thought whatsoever. And that's what Inner Ramana is saying here. Notice I wrote this down in March 30, 2009, but it became really clear to me in 2012. So sometimes it takes time. Oops. I might be losing the mic right now. Hold on 1 second. All right. Yeah, it wasn't me dropping the mic. It was Pal Talk, and it might be happening again. Can you hear me now? Yeah, I think it's Pal Talk. Hold on. You can hear me now. Okay, good. Then I'll just hold on to the mic right now if you can hear me. What's happening is I'm getting, lots of pop-ups and stuff happening. So All right, so I'll keep going. Let me know if the mic does drop. But what I was saying is here we have a message that I wrote down on March 30th, 2009, teaching that what I am is beyond even the right mind. That's what this message is teaching, that what I am is beyond even the right mind. And yet it wasn't until 2010 or maybe even 2011, I think it was actually 2011, when it hit me as a realization. And then it wasn't until 2012 that I kind of stabilized into that realization. But now it's obvious. It's obvious that what I am, and of course what we all are, is beyond even the right mind. Continuing with this message, the idea I decide is an error. You choose to engage in the belief in thought, or you choose to observe thought without being engaged, or you choose to abide in self completely and leave thought behind, but you do not decide what the thought will be. What this is saying is that the thoughts that appear in the mind simply appear in the mind. There is no person that is responsible for thinking up that thought. The thought appears. And then what happens is through attention, there's a decision to believe a thought, to not believe a thought, or maybe attention doesn't even go to the thought because attention is so focused on abiding in self. But what's really important here is that we don't make the thought appear. And the reason this is important is because as long as people feel a personal responsibility for thoughts, there's often a sense of guilt along with them. You know, a thought shows up in the mind judging another person, and if I think that I am responsible for that thought and I've been trying to let go of judgment, then suddenly I'm a failure because there's another thought judging another person. Having a personal sense of responsibility for thoughts can literally keep us stuck. Stuck in struggling with thought. And the funny thing is, the more you struggle with thought, the more thoughts there are to struggle with. So what this message is asking us to do is to accept that thoughts simply appear. They are in no way a reflection upon who or what we are. And the choice that we have has nothing to do with choosing what thoughts are going to appear. The only choice that we have is the choice of believing the thought, observing the thought, or having absolutely no interest in the thought. Again, the idea I decide, and what he's referring to here is I decide what to think. The idea I decide is an error. You choose to engage in the belief in thought, or you choose to observe thought without being engaged, or you choose to abide in self completely and leave thought behind, but you do not decide what thought will be. And if you haven't seen this for yourself, really all you have to do is truly watch the mind. Watch it like an object. When a thought shows up, you'll see that the thought just showed up. And that's what this is saying. It appears. The next paragraph says, your choice is where, but not what. What is already in motion, but where you shall be while what does its thing is completely up to you, because the states of awareness are always available, always there for your choosing, no matter what is in the current moment. So this is saying that the most judgmental thoughts in the world, the most opinionated thoughts in the world, the most horrific thoughts in the world can appear in the mind, and you can still choose to rest peacefully in the heart. There does not need to be any relationship whatsoever between you and the thoughts. And this is the freedom that so many spiritual teachers talk about. One spiritual teacher that's coming to my mind right now is Byron Katie. Byron Katie talks about over and over again that the only problem we suffer from is believing our thoughts. She gives all credit for her freedom to the fact that she realized she did not need to believe her thoughts. I have never heard Byron Katie give credit to thoughts like that stopped appearing. I've never heard her say thoughts like that stopped appearing. I've heard her say, I realized I didn't have to believe my thoughts. Even more, there is no relationship, no relationship between who I am and the thoughts that appear. They have absolutely nothing to do with one another. The thoughts that appear are a part of a script, like a TV show running in the head. If anything, they're there for entertainment purposes only. Some of that entertainment is quite painful, I admit. But that's the most they could be there for, entertainment purposes only. Just like there's no relationship between you, the personality, and what shows up on a television channel on the TV, there is no relationship between who you are and the thoughts that show up in the mind. Now, if I choose not to accept that, and I choose to believe that there's a relationship between me and the thoughts, I choose to believe that the thoughts are somehow an expression of what I am, I'm going to have a pretty wild ride. That's like getting on a roller coaster. But I don't have to. I can get off that roller coaster, and the roller coaster can keep right on running. You know how a roller coaster goes round and round and round? If you've ever been to a theme park, you know the roller coaster goes around, it stops, some people get off, some people get on, but then it goes right on around again. Stops, some people get off, some people get on, it goes right on around again. I can stand there on the platform all day long and watch that roller coaster run around and around the track, and that's nothing like being on the roller coaster. When I believe my thoughts, it's like being on the roller coaster. When I realize there's no relationship between me and my thoughts, between what I am and those thoughts, it's like standing on the platform. The thoughts can still run. And so what this message is telling us is we can always choose where we are. We can always choose whether we want to get on the roller coaster or stand on the platform. It's that simple. And And it has nothing to do with whether the thoughts continue to run or not. It's reminding me right now of that movie I'm sure many of you have seen, A Beautiful Mind. Of course, his thoughts are three-dimensional thoughts because he's schizophrenic, right? So he sees people who talk to him. And as you know, in the beginning, he's totally on that roller coaster. He believes those thoughts. But at some point, he wants off the roller coaster. He really wants off. And he chooses to stand on the platform. And yet the thoughts still show up. If you watch the movie, we see him, it appears to be years later. And those thoughts, as a man and a little girl, are still there, following him around. But you may notice something else. They're not as active as they were when he believed them. Because there's something about being engaged in thought that makes more of those types of thoughts. Whether I'm engaged in believing them, or whether I'm engaged in fighting them, resisting them, either way, it seems to make more and more and more. As I become disengaged with time, there does seem to be fewer and fewer and fewer. But the fewer and fewer came from me realizing there was no relationship between me and the thoughts. I can't wait for the fewer to occur before I realize there's no relationship, because it doesn't work that way. As long as I'm engaged through believing or resisting, there will be a lot of thoughts. That roller coaster is going to go around the track over and over and over again. But when I get off the roller coaster and I stand on the platform and I realize there's no relationship between me and the thoughts just show up. They have nothing to do with me. It's not my thinking. They're just appearing. And I do not need to be involved in them, and I choose not to be involved in them, then somehow through that non-involvement, they do begin to slow down. That they may still appear, one here and one there. But like in A Beautiful Mind, the appearance of his thoughts did not disturb him, and the appearance of any thoughts that show up in this mind do not need to disturb me, because there is no relationship. There is no relationship at all between what I am and the thoughts that appear. The message continues, "This is why knowing your heart is your only business. You do not decide what," meaning what thoughts. So there is nothing about what that needs to be decided. Don't even need to think about it. You only choose where to be as what occurs. And where you want to be is not a question. You know where you want to be. It means in the heart. Choose to be there, and you have complete alignment of will. Be aware that the only choice is where, and make that choice in the moment according to the decision of the heart. So learn to abide in the heart, to stay in the heart. Some people might word that stay in trust. Some people might word that stay in faith. I'm sure there's probably other terms. Detachment, some people may call that staying in detachment and non-involvement. In the observer role, these are all different ways of saying the same thing. Not being engaged. Above the battleground, thank you, Jim, there's another one. Yeah, a lot of ways of saying this. But it means not being engaged. And again, there's two ways we become engaged. One is believing those thoughts, and the other is resisting those thoughts. judging ourself because the thoughts appear. Maybe that's a third way, or maybe that's resistance. I see Jay has his hand up. So Jay, I'm going to turn the mic over to you.
Well, it's interesting because I was really wanting clarity with something. I had plans to go to medieval times with some friends of mine and their kid, who I've known for a few years, on the 26th. And it turns out that just today I got the intuitive guided voice to go to Maureen Muldoon's new church here. So I went there, and lo and behold, Joel Wolf was there. And he brings me aside and he says, hey, Jay, I got called to be at a present at a conference in 26th of this month. I need you to substitute for me while I travel for my main group, that ACM group at Bodhi Center in the city. So I thought that was kind of an honor. He would ask me to sub for such a huge group like that. But that's the same day that I already made plans and I paid $36 to go to this medieval times event where I can witness people jousting and fighting with each other. So it's like, I heard what Regina said. It says, listen to what your heart wants to do. I want to substitute teach that ACAM group. I don't want to go to the medieval times thing. So I just thought it was interesting. It just, you helped clarify, like, listen to my heart, you know, so thanks.
Thank you, Jay. Yeah, and even more than listen to your heart, I really think what this message is saying is be your heart. Even more. Be your heart. Be your heart. Which leads me to the last sharing in the teachings of Inner Ramana. Not really a message, although there was a message. The message didn't come until May. And because this message, this last message came in March, I went looking for this last message. It is in the book. We got it posted later, May 28th. So it is in here. I can read it. Because this last message was in March and my memory is not very good, I went looking all through April trying to find this last message, and I couldn't find it. So we went ahead and did the audiobook without it. And I went ahead and wrote this little thing on page 99 about it, called Moving from Resistor to Abiding in Self. And I even thought maybe there never was a message. Maybe I had just remembered wrong. Maybe I had just realized this without a message. So the book almost went all the way to print without the message. And then if you turn on page 103, somehow just before the book went to print, the audiobook was already done, this message showed up, which is, it's called the Missing Ramana Message. So really the sharing on page 99, called Moving from Resistor to Abiding in Self, that is the clarity that I remembered from the message that we're now calling the Missing Ramana Message, which was in May 28th, almost 2 months later. So I'm going to read the Missing Ramana Message on page 103 and share the clarity that's on page 99, and then that will conclude my teaching of the Inner Ramana. So here we go, the Missing Ramana Message. The thinking that you are the self keeps you in a position of asking me questions. When thinking is dead, questioning will also be no more. For knowledge is abundant, and you shall abide within abundant knowledge. Now, this last message that we looked at from March 30th, the only choice is where. This message talked about the fact that what we are is beyond thought. Not only beyond the wrong mind, not only beyond the personality mind, but also beyond what we tend to call the Holy Spirit, the corrective aspect of mind. What we are is beyond even that. This is what the message before had said. Now this message is saying in a very polite way. If you don't accept that, if you don't accept that you are beyond the mind completely, you're going to keep on asking me questions and keep on playing small. Now remember, if you know me, you know I have a strong history of asking questions of what we call the Holy Spirit, the corrective mind, and getting answers. It started in November of 2004. There are several personal messages that came between November of 2004 and August of 2005. And then in August of 2005, scribing of NTI began to happen, plus asking questions of the right mind and getting answers continued to happen at the same time, simultaneously. This continues all the way up through October of 2006. And then continuing to ask personal questions, getting personal messages, plus those single quiet thoughts started coming. Then Laurent came. And all those messages that came when I was with him, and then after Laurent left, the inner Ramana began coming. And by now we're talking years. I started in November of 2004. We're up to May of 2009. Years of asking the right mind questions and getting very, very clear answers. And now what I'm being told is, you're playing small. You're playing small. By asking questions and getting answers, you're not accepting that you're beyond even the mind that's giving the answers. The thinking that you are the self keeps you in a position of asking me questions. When this thinking is dead, questioning will be no more. For knowledge is abundant, and you shall abide within abundant knowledge. The doubter who asks and the resister who does not ask are merely illusions of yourself, projections from a mind that does not know. So this brings in two terms, the resistor and the doubter. Now I understood that the resistor is kind of like the average person in the world. The resistor believes fully that they are the personality. They believe fully the personality mind. And the reason that's called the resistor is when we're believing fully the personality, we are fully resisting our true self. So when I started this entire process, as I mentioned earlier in the hour, I was the resistor. When I started this entire process, I believed fully that I was the personality mind. But then I moved from resistor to doubter. So doubter is actually a progression towards awakening. Doubting is when I began to doubt, maybe I'm not this personality. I began to be willing to look at my thoughts and let go of my thoughts, question my thoughts. I'm listening to the right mind more and more. I even became, you could say, expert at listening at the right mind. But the interesting thing was I was still listening to the right mind. I was still asking questions of the right mind. I was not accepting that what I am is beyond the right mind and that everything the right mind knows is naturally a part of my knowledge. In fact, the right mind comes from me. It's a reflection of what I am. So as a doubter, I'm not only doubting that I'm the personality, which is healthy, but I'm listening to wisdom as if I'm not that, so I'm doubting myself as well. I'm kind of doubting in both directions. I'm doubting that I'm the personality, but I also still doubt that I am that, which is beyond the right mind. It's like a bridge place to be. Let me read this again. The doubter who asks the questions, this is the awakening one, right? The doubter who asks, and the resistor who does not ask, that's where you are before you become the doubter. You think you know who you are, right? The doubter who asks, and the resistor who does not ask, are merely illusions of yourself, both of them. Projections from a mind that does not know. Who asks questions? And who answers them? And which one must be real? The questioner or the wise one that answers? Resistance to asking, or the I know mind, is merely a cover over the mind that is forgetfulness. Therefore, asking, or the state of doubting one's self, is closer to realization than total ignoring of self. But one must put aside the doubter by resting in self and being in self. In this state, there are no questions because you and self are one. Oops, we're having the problem again. How's that? Am I back? Okay, I'm going to read this paragraph again then, since the mic got... What happened was a brick wall appeared. So, resistance to asking, or the I know mind, is merely a cover over the mind that is forgetfulness. Therefore, asking, or the state of doubting oneself, is closer to realization than the total ignoring of self. But one must put aside the doubter by resting in self and being in self. In this state, there are no questions because you and self are one. So here's what this says. In the first place, right, in the first position, here I am, Regina, the personality. I know exactly who I am, right? I was born in Coffeyville, Kansas. My mom was Anita Coy Akers. My dad was Donnie Akers, you know, then I had this little brother, and I have this whole story I can tell you about my first dog, you know, which we found on the way to my grandma's farm one day. Somebody had abandoned this puppy on the side of the road. My dad let us take it home, and, you know, I have a whole life story I can tell you. I know who I am. What this paragraph is saying is that I know mind that knows who I am, that's just a cover over the fact that I really don't know who I am. It's a made-up cover over forgetfulness. And so it says that is the furthest away from awakening, that I know mind. I know who I am. It says when you start to question who you are, and you start to ask questions of a right mind, you start to seek clarity, that's moving forward towards realization. And that's a wonderful, wonderful stage. That stage should not be avoided. That's a very important stage. It's the stage of purification, the stage of letting go, the stage of new realizations. But you can't stay there forever, because who you are is not awakening. Who you are is awake. And at some point, you need to embrace that. Now, what keeps us from embracing that? I think one of the primary things that keeps us from embracing that is thinking that I should know something. Thinking that there's some kind of knowledge that should come, that should be carried around in the head. I should know something. When actually the I know mind is furthest away from awakening. By embracing, I don't know anything, and realizing, I am always moved in the moment perfectly without needing to know anything. By becoming what NTI would call the empty shell. That's the state of mind where we begin to embrace ourselves. That's the state of mind where, you know, I don't need to know in advance what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do, because what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do is going to be done then. It's going to happen spontaneously and naturally. And then I don't have questions, because there's nothing I'm trying to understand. There's nothing I need to understand. Spontaneity itself moves me. What is there for me to ask? Resistance to asking questions, that's where we start, is the furthest from awakening. Asking questions, spiritual questions, asking questions about who I am, about what's right-minded, about what's wrong-minded. That's the bridge, trying to understand spirituality, you could call it. But being, without needing to know everything and knowing, sorry, let me say it again, being, without needing to know anything and knowing that that's all I need to know, that's embracing the self. And there are no questions there. What questions could you possibly ask if you don't need to know anything? This message continues. The doubter doubts who he is, and so he questions. He questions as if he is another and somehow not his self. He has to ask his self for guidance, right? I don't know what I'm going to do. I need to ask for guidance. That's still the doubter. The shift from doubting to realizing occurs through resting in self beyond doubting. Come without questions and simply be. I remember Muji telling a story about his brother. I think his brother was looking for work, and he'd gotten a job offer or something, but he wasn't certain if he should take it. He wasn't certain if that was the right job or not, and he was talking to Muji about this, asking Muji, what should I do? Should I accept this job? Should I not accept this job? Muji told his brother, don't think about it. When the call comes, the answer will come out of your mouth. When the call comes, you will accept the job or you will not accept the job. You do not need to think about it in advance. That's what this is saying. This is saying that when you abide as the self, you know everything spontaneously is taken care of. You don't need to know in advance even your own actions. Even your own words. This is what Jesus used to point to also when, in the Bible, when he used to send the disciples out two by two to teach. He told them not to think about what they were going to say in advance. Even if they were arrested, right, and brought before kings, don't worry about what you would say if you're arrested and brought before kings. The Holy Spirit will speak for you, he said. The spontaneity. So this is a really interesting message because, again, I had what I call a very healthy, healthy doubting phase beginning in 2004 and going all the way up until at least 2009 in writing, but much more realistically up into 2012. But right this second, as I sit here, I can't remember the last time I asked for clarity or asked for guidance. And in fact, right now it would feel silly for me to do so. Right now what I do is I wait for the spontaneity knowing to come. And until I know, I don't know. And I'm okay with that. So that's the last message from the teachings of Inner Ramana, asking us to move from the one who asks for guidance, to move from the one who asks for spiritual understanding, to the one that just is, in unknowing, knowing that everything that needs to be known will be given in the moment it needs to be known, and until then it doesn't need to be known. Also, up until this point, many people called me a scribe. A scribe, because I scribed NTI, you know, I scribed the messages with Laurent, I scribed the teachings of Inner Ramana. There has been no scribing since. Because to continue to play the scribe and to continue to have the right mind talk through me in the way that it did when I was the scribe, the kind of channeling type of experience, would continue to emphasize that I was the small self that needed to learn from some large self. Once this last message came, that experience of scribing, or what some people would call channeling, died. And it had to. It had to. Otherwise, spiritual progression would have gotten stuck. So that is the end of the teachings of Inner Ramana. Does anybody have any questions now that we're at the end of the book? Are there any questions that anyone has? How does one go about working in the moment? Did the scribe live? What do you mean by that, David? I don't understand the question. Oh, did Regina survive? Is that what you mean? Yes and no is the answer. Yes and no. Yes and no. There are some questions, you know, about myself that I can't answer anymore. Because to answer the question itself requires too much thinking, if that makes any sense. And the mind, not the mind, the intuition just kind of stops, just says, don't go there. Not worth it. Not worth even thinking about. Unimportant. I just now covered resistor to abiding in self. I skipped over 99 and covered it as I read the message, but it's the same thing. Resistor is the one that thinks I am Regina. Doubter is the one that's beginning to doubt that and is asking questions and spiritually awakening. Abiding in self is leaving them both behind. Just being in the present moment without the need to know anything, trusting that anything that needs to be known will be given in the moment. What does MTI mean? It's NTI. And that's an abbreviation for the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the New Testament. That's the book that came through me as my teacher prior to the teachings of Inner Ramana. So there are two books you can go on Amazon.com and find. Both are published. One is NTI, or you could type in the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the New Testament. And the other one is the teachings of Inner Ramana. Both of these books came during my doubter phase. Both of these books came during my doubter phase. And then what this book asked me to do is to move from doubter into abiding, which is just being in the moment, trusting anything I need to know will be given in the moment. Nothing else. So there's no more questions, right? What can you ask? No need to understand anything. And in fact, I would say primarily what's happened to me since then is just a major, major, major undoing. And a big part of the undoing is even the undoing of the spiritual learning that occurred during the 5 years of the doubter phase. There are lots of things that I learned while I was a doubter, lots of cool things, profound things that came in NTI and the messages with Laurent and Inner Ramana, you know, cool, profound things that came and were adopted and loved. And now those things are being thrown away too. Everything is being thrown away. And it's kind of funny because to a point I've lost interest in spirituality, which sounds funny. Here I am, you know, starting this thing called Awakening Together and you know. But I've lost interest in spirituality to a large degree. And the reason for that is because a lot of spirituality, I know you guys know this, is the learning aspect. And I have no interest in the learning aspect. And that's the biggest piece of spirituality. And I have no interest in it. So I've lost a lot of interest in spirituality. I am much more interested in being. And if anybody's been to any of my events lately, you know that a lot of my events are just being together. The people who went to India with me would, you know, they didn't find me standing there teaching them the whole time. I think we have one night of satsang where I did a little bit of teaching. For 3 weeks, we were in India just being together. I do sometimes still teach. I'm going to St. Louis to do some small group discussions because it feels right to go there and do that. So I'm going to go to St. Louis and they're going to ask questions and I'm going to answer them. And I'm sure some of the profound teaching that was helpful for me at one time is perfectly helpful for them right now. And some of that will come through. I'm certain of it. So it's not that that never happens. But that used to be 90% of my life, and now it's 10% maybe. I just don't have interest. I notice when I'm scrolling through Facebook, I'm much more interested in reading about what people are sharing about their day than all of the spiritual stuff, you know. Now, I still do my daily contemplation. I do a daily contemplation every day. I start every day with a contemplation. But for the most part, what am I most interested in now? Whatever's happening right now. You know, like I'm really interested when I'm having a cup of tea, I'm really interested in my cup of tea. You know, I'm interested in what's going on right this second. I love everything. And so it's kind of like I've come full circle, except at one time, I went after the world as the potential source of my happiness. Like if the tea is really good, then I can be happy, right? So I went after the world, oh, thank goodness this is good tea, I can be happy. Of course, if I got some bad tea, then I wasn't happy, right? But I went after the world as if it was my source of happiness. And then I went through this spiritual path where I was letting go of the world, not paying near as much attention to the world, fully focused inside, losing interest in the world, sometimes even ignoring the world, like during my year of silence, right? And now I've come back again to where I'm absolutely interested in the world, but it's different. Now I'm not interested in the world because my potential happiness lies there. My happiness is present. And I love the world because it's the reflection of that happiness. It's the reflection of that happiness that is here. And if you read NTI, Matthew, which of course was the beginning of my scribing, that's the promise in NTI Matthew. It talks about how someday you will follow the twinkle of your own eye, right? In the world, you'll follow the twinkle of your own eye. So it comes from you and it shines on the world. And that's where I'm at now. So I love, you know, some people would say I love the simple things. I love whatever I'm doing now. I love whatever is happening around me now. I love whatever my eyes are landing on. The happy dream, maybe, yeah. Again, I'm not real interested. That's the funny thing. See, this is where my lack of interest in spirituality comes from. I'm not real interested in defining whether it's the happy dream or not. Like, that doesn't interest me. That doesn't interest me. Classifying it. I have no interest in that. But maybe it's what it is. But that does not interest me at all. So, let's see, there's about 3 minutes left, and I do have a little song I wanted to play. Let me see if I can pull this up. This is a song by Kirtana. It's called Ramana's Song, and I thought it would be an appropriate song to play. We won't have time for all of it, but I'll play it until we're out of time. I thought it would be an appropriate song to play for the end of the teachings of Inner Ramana. So here we go.
Why do you seek the path that leads away? Deeper into the woods, when home is your aim, why do you pitch your tent on foreign land? Turn toward the south, go back the way you came, and enter with love the temple of heart is the holy sanctum where I reside. Offer to me the ruby of your mind. That is the sweetest offering, a mind that has died. Be still and know that I am. I am. Be still and know that I am. I am that I am. Knowing the world of form to be a dream, fashioned from consciousness, mind is quilled. If everything that is only self, how can you be attracted or repelled? Give up for good tomorrow, which is false. Burst yourself.
All right, so I'm going to turn that down now because it's 6 o'clock and time for me to let go of the mic. I will be here tomorrow night for the contemplation at 10 p.m. Eastern Time. I'll be in Alabama, but I will be here with you as well. So see you all tomorrow. Good night.